So, so good. So glad boys and girls are here. Hey, parents, let's just address the elephant in the room. We got lots of kids in here, and it's awesome, okay? I'm fired up and ready. It means it is okay if they squirm, if they squeal, if they make noise, if they move around, it is okay. This is a no judgment zone, okay? So if you have a kid around you who's making noises, don't you worry about it. Man, we are just thrilled that they are here. I'm so grateful. We are a church that loves kids and we love families. And I'm like, man, let's let the kids have all the glitter and the sugar and destroy the church. And our facilities manager is not very happy with me right now. But I am fired up about kids being in here. You are so loved by Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Rick Callahan just did a great job of describing two different types of gifts. A gift that you have to work for, and then a gift that you receive. Last year, Christy and I, we had the opportunity to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. And so as like a celebration of 2 decades of marriage is that we went on a hiking trip to Scotland. So we went over to Scotland and one day, the first day we got there, we climbed up a mountain. But the weather was awful. Okay, I mean, it was just pouring rain, and we're climbing to the top of this mountain. It's about a 5-mile trek. The weather is brutal. We are covered in rain. My hands are shivering. They're all wrinkly from the water and the rain. I'm exhausted. It is a brutal hike. And as we're climbing, we're on these rocks that are sliding underneath our feet. Okay, it's just getting to a point where I'm thinking, man, Westwood's gonna need a new pastor. Like, we are not gonna make it. And we struggled and we fought our ways, climbed our way all the way up to the top. My sweater was sagging like Ebenezer Scrooge's pajamas. It was a brutal hike. And we got to the top. And when we got up there, do you know what we saw? Nothing. And I thought, this is a picture of religion. We fight, we suffer, we claw, we work our way to the top, hoping that our efforts and our struggle and our sacrifice will lead us into the very beautiful presence of God, but it leads to nothing. You see, religion is man's pursuit of God. The gospel is God's pursuit of us. There is a difference. Religion without Jesus is all effort and no arrival. It is man's pursuit of trying to keep the rules, obey instructions, trying to work their way to their God, but it leads to nothing. John 1 announces the opposite story. Instead of us trying to work our way up to God, God came down the mountain. God came to be with us. He entered into our world to rescue us, to save us from sin, to save us from death, to save us from dead religion, and to bring us into a right relationship with God. Christmas is the celebration that God came to us. He became like one of us so that we can be with him forever. That is what John is driving home in John chapter 1. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1. We've begun a new sermon series as a faith family, and we are going through the Gospel of John together in a sermon series called So That You Might Believe. We're now in our third week in which we've been working through the introduction of John's gospel. John is introducing us to Jesus, who is the eternal Word of God, who is pre-existent, the creator of the universe, the source of life and light. When we believe upon Jesus, we experience a new birth. We are born of God. John's primary drive that he's driving home, his own purpose, is he is pointing you that Jesus is the Son of God, and that whoever believes in him, you will have life in his name. Well, to make sure that we have a full grasp of what's going on in John's introduction, let's read the whole introduction together. We're going to do John chapter 1, beginning with verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's okay. It's up on the screen, or you can pull it up on your phone. Let's look at the Word of God together. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Jesus is the eternal word of God who came into our world to pitch his tent among us. He is the unique Son of God who left the Father's side and has personally made the invisible God made known to us. This morning, notice in the text how John describes the nature and the essence of Jesus and what this means for us today. The first thing I want you to see in the text is this. The glory of God is on display in Jesus. The glory of God is on display in Jesus. Look at verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." There's no clearer statement in all of Scripture on the incarnation, that God took on a human body. The infinite became finite. The Creator born of the creature. From exaltation to humiliation, from the throne down to a manger, then up to a cross. The eternal God entered into our time, entered into our world. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, is that God came to be with us. He came to be among us. He came to be like us. Because we cannot ascend to him, he descends to us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word entered into the world that he created. He put on flesh. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is the God-man here on earth. Paul says it like this in Colossians 1. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn all over all of creation." God himself came to be with us. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. That word dwelt there in verse 14, it means tabernacled. God came and pitched his tent to be among us. When you go back to the book of Exodus, we see where God gave specific instructions regarding the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a portable tent where God would live among his people. The tabernacle was commanded by God to be strategically and geographically placed at the center of the Israelite community. Let me show you what this looks like. Up on the screen, you see a graphic of what the tabernacle looked like. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, there were very specific instructions that they were to organize themselves into camps. In each of these camps of the 12 tribes, they were to break off into groups of three. Three to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. Right in the heart of the Israelite encampment was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. the tent where worship would take place. It was a visible reminder that the Lord is always with his people. His presence was with them inside this tent. This tent was like a portable worship center where God was to be with his people, where sacrifices would be made for the temporary atonement of the people's sins. Animals would be sacrificed there, but their blood was insufficient to pay for the sin of God's people permanently and forever. And so sacrifices would be made here at this tent over and over and over. But you see, Jesus, the true and greater tabernacle, he came and tabernacled with us. He came and lived among God's people. He is the one that we go to worship. He is the one who made the final, once and for all, sacrifice for sin. His blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins for all who believe upon him. And through him alone, he brings us into the very presence of God forever. So with the tabernacle being placed right in the center of the Israelite community, the heart of Israel's daily life, their businesses were revolving around him. Their relationships were revolving around him. Their disagreements were revolving around him. You see, the Lord took center stage, the center of the encampment of the people of Israel. My question to you today is this: is Jesus the center of your life? Far too many people have taken Jesus, the true and greater tabernacle, and they've placed him outside of the camp of their life. We've allowed other things to take center stage, take the center of our hearts and lives. They can be good things like a marriage, or children, or family, work, money, retirement. You see, the heart is an idol-making factory, according to John Calvin. We are a people who are continually worshiping something. Even atheists worship something. The question is, what's at the heart of your life? Is Jesus, the true and greater tabernacle, at the center of your heart and life? Or have you allowed him to be pushed to the outer skirts? That there are other things, other people now that take center stage. There are other things that you have allowed to crowd him out and push him to the side where he is no longer central. If that is you, oh, today that you would repent of that. Would you say, Lord, I want to recenter my life around you. As the tabernacle who came to dwell among your people, Lord, would you take the center of my entire life, of my relationships, of my disagreements, of my business, of my workplace, of where I do life? God, would you be central in all of these things? If Jesus is not center in your heart, of your life, oh, that today you would turn from those idols and make him first place. He's already Lord. Let him be Lord over all of your life. You see, Jesus comes and puts himself right in the middle of his people. The tabernacle is no longer made with curtains or a geographic location, but with flesh and skin and blood, just like us. I wish you would just behold the beauty and the magnificence of this gospel truth. God with us. You are so loved by God that he came into our sin-saturated, spiritually broken world. He is the Savior of the world who came to save his people, to rescue us from sin and death, and to bring us into a right relationship with God. He came and tabernacled amongst us. You see, the tabernacling of God is a sign of how much God loves you. Kenneth, what do you mean by that? It means this: Jesus shares our humanity. You see, Jesus experienced betrayal and heartache just like you. He poured his life into his 12 best friends. And on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd be arrested and all would abandon him. Judas Iscariot, one of his 12, whom he invested years of his life into this man, betrays him to the very ones who wanted to kill him. Maybe someone has really hurt you deeply. You have been betrayed and you're experiencing heartache. They went behind your back. They cheated against you. They made promises that they didn't keep. Jesus knows exactly how you feel.
He entered into your humanity to show you how much God loves you and to experience what you experience, to feel what you feel. You see, Jesus identifies with your betrayal, but he also promises you, I will never betray you. I will be faithful to you. I will never cheat on you. You will experience betrayal in this life, but I will be your comforter and I will draw near to you. You see, Jesus entered into our humanity and he also experienced rejection and loneliness, just like you. Being rejected by people is a painful experience. It's a deep wound that makes you feel unloved and unwanted. It is a very demoralizing experience to be rejected. Maybe many of you in this room know the depth of the pain of being rejected by the very ones you want to be included with. The people whom you love, the people you look up to, for whatever reason you have experienced this rejection and loneliness, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. In fact, we saw this earlier back last week in John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was rejected by the people in his own hometown of Nazareth. He was misunderstood by his own family. He was rejected by the Jews. He, the very ones he came to save. He was despised and rejected by men. On the night he was betrayed, the disciples chose sleep over prayer. He was left alone in the garden and through his trials. At the cross, Jesus cries out, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? For at the cross, the Father's full wrath on sin comes upon him, and he experiences the feeling of loneliness, of being rejected. You see, Christmas may be a time in which you feel lonely. Maybe for many of you in this room, Christmas is not a time of joy and celebration, but just a expansive, highlighted reality of the depth of pain that you're experiencing. Maybe loneliness. You just feel like, I don't know how I can get through this. May I say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you may feel lonely, but you are never alone. You see, though you may feel loneliness, you're never alone. Jesus is with you forever. He's forever with you. Maybe you're going through rejection right now. You've been passed over for a job. There are friends who have stiff-armed you. You're not included at certain parties or certain ball teams. Maybe even your own family has rejected you. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. He experienced it at an even deeper level. And the Savior of the world promises you, I'm never going to reject you. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm never going to stiff arm you. You see, your God loves you so much. He's the heart of the Father that we see in Luke 15, of the prodigal son who's living out in a far country, who's wasted his life, and he humbles himself and comes back to the Father. And the Father's looking for him. He's watching for him. And he runs to his son as soon as he sees him. His son has his speech prepared. Lord, Father, I've failed you. I've broken all of your, and before he can even say anything, the father wraps his arm around the son, celebrates, my son is home, right? That's the heart of God. And that is God's heart towards you. That though you go through times in your life in which you feel rejected and dejected, I've failed God, I've hurt people I love, the heart of the Father is to run to you, to embrace you with open arms. Not to stiff arm you, not to shame you, not to say, what have you done? Doesn't put his hands on his hips and sigh deeply. No, he is a father who knows everything about you and loves you still the same. This is the beauty of the incarnation, that God came in Jesus to show us how much he loves us. But you see, you got to grab hold of this gospel truth. Jesus was rejected by you and he was rejected for you so that you would be accepted in him. Let me unpack that for a moment. Jesus was rejected by you. When you and I sin against God, we are rejecting him once again. We are stiff-arming him once again. But see, Jesus was not only rejected by you, he was rejected for you. As he gladly took the rejection, he took the being pushed away so that through him, you can now be accepted forever in him. that God made him who knew no sin become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who is the king of the universe entered into our world and he was rejected by men so that you could be accepted forever by God. That's what Jesus has done for you in the gospel. This is why we rally around Christmas time and we wear greens and reds and we sing songs and these carols. We celebrate that God has come to earth and he has shown us his love by the sending of his son for us. You see, Jesus was accused and mocked and treated with great injustice, but he's the faithful Savior who promises you now his permanent presence with him, and he'll satisfy you with rest. Jesus experienced hurt and pain just like you. Maybe today you are experiencing deep physical pain. God is not a God who says, well, good luck. No. He enters into our pain. Maybe for some of you here today, you are sitting in that seat in incredible agony. Can I just say, as your pastor, I am so proud of you. It is spiritual warfare to come to church. The enemy does not want you in this room. And yet you are valiantly committing with a conviction, I'm going to be in the Lord's house. I'm going to gather with God's people. And I want to say, I'm so proud of you. But even as you are going through your pain, God is working through your physical pain. He is using it for something bigger than you can even begin to imagine. Because he's not a God who is distant from your pain, but he enters into your pain to bear it with you. Jesus himself entered into our world and experienced all of the suffering that we experience. Jesus knows the feeling of hunger pain. Jesus knows the feeling of thirst. He knows the feeling of working and being totally exhausted at the end of the day. He is the one who knows exactly what it's like to have whips go across his back. He knows exactly what it's like to have a spear go into his side. He is the one who knows exactly what it is to have his beard pulled out. Jesus knows exactly what physical pain is like. One of the things that God is doing through your physical pain is if you are a believer, he is whetting your appetite for a new body that is to come. This tent that we are in right now, it's not permanent. It's passing away. Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. God is preparing for you a body that is coming that will never get sick, never decay, never sin, and never die. That's coming for you. So as you suffer physically, you have a Savior in heaven who knows how you feel. He has experienced your pain. He enters into your pain as a pain bearer and promises, I'm preparing you for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond compare. You remember what Jesus endured? He went through whipping, scourging, and just the most horrific of deaths. But also on that cross, he had something on top of his head, a crown of thorns. Where do we see thorns first introduced? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see where God brings judgment upon the first Adam. And part of the consequence of his disobedience is that there are going to be thorns that come up from the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience physical pain. It was very intentional that at the cross, thorns were placed on the head of Jesus. For he has come to reverse the curse of Genesis 3 as the sin bearer, as the second Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. Where the first Adam was tempted and failed, the second Adam was tempted and succeeded. Where death came through the first Adam, life comes through the second Adam. And at the cross, the thorns that were a consequence and a punishment for man's disobedience in the garden were placed squarely upon the head of Jesus, where he is preparing through his death a future creation that will be redeemed with no more thorns, thistles, or physical pain. Isn't this rich? This is just beautiful gospel reality of the incarnation, that God coming into our world. So Jesus experienced betrayal and heartache just like you. Jesus experienced rejection and loneliness just like you. Jesus experienced hurt and pain just like you. Fourthly, Jesus experienced temptation just like you. Temptation, it's that external luring away. It's an opportunity to walk away from wholehearted obedience to God. As a follower of Jesus, you're going to be continually tempted to walk away from Jesus and the faith for the rest of your life. You are in a spiritual war in which the enemy does not want you to remain faithful to Jesus. He wants to take you down. He is like a roaring lion, Peter says, who wants seeking to devour whom he may. He wants to eat your faith for breakfast. And so he will seek to tempt you away. What's interesting about Satan is he's not only the tempter, he's also the accuser. He's trying to draw you away from trusting the Lord. And the moment you take that step, he then accuses you. Look what he did. Look what she did. That's what he does. We see how he works in Scripture. We know his plans. And so as we are going to be tempted, we have a God who knows exactly what it's like to be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows exactly what experience of temptation looks like. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. But where the first Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, the second Adam was victorious out in the wilderness. Where the first Adam's sin brought condemnation and death, Jesus' obedience brought justification and life. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus never sinned. He was perfect in all of his ways. Here's the thing. If Jesus ever sinned, we are still headed for hell. Because it means that his death on the cross was insufficient to be a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. But because Jesus is sinless, because he is perfect, through his perfect obedience, he has made a way through his life and through his death to make a way to bring us back to God. There is no one like Jesus. I hope this morning you are just amazed by him. Like, this Christmas is not just a pursuit of an esoteric feeling of joy like you're watching a Hallmark movie. Christmas has so much more substance than that. It is God entering into our world to know exactly what we're going through, to feel what we feel, to know what we know, to experience what we experience, and not only provide a better path through a model, but know as a perfect substitute who goes to the cross, dies for all the ways that you and I fall short, and through him, he empowers us by his Holy Spirit who lives inside of us and enables us to walk a life of obedience to him. Isn't this amazing? Oh, behold, the glory of God is on display in Jesus. But the second thing I want you to see right here in the text is the grace of God is on display in Jesus. John declares that all who believe the gospel have, look at verse 16, received grace upon grace from his fullness. Oh man, this is so good. It's an overflowing grace, uninterrupted, continuous, undeserved gifts. Right here in this moment, all over the world, there are waves that are crashing upon the beach over and over and over. These waves are coming in. Well, God's grace is coming into your life like a beach with those waves coming over and over. It is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that God is pouring into your life as a believer. I made a quick list of things, of ways that God's grace is overflowing in your life. Okay, let me go through them quickly. In Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, you have eternal life. In Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven. In Jesus, you have an inheritance with all the saints. In Jesus, you have been adopted as sons. In Jesus, you're recipients of precious and very great promises. In Jesus, you are co-laborers for the kingdom of God. In Jesus, you're part of the family of God in the local church. In Jesus, he has sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. In Jesus, you have daily joy. In Jesus, you have peace in your chaos. In Jesus, you have strength for new challenges. In Jesus, you have hope for what is to come. In Jesus, you have a promise secured future glory. This is what God has given to you, grace upon grace upon grace in your life. God loves to give good gifts to his children. And as parents, you know this. We love on Thursday, man, on Christmas Day, we're gonna be seeing our kids open these gifts. Me, I have no idea what my kids are getting. But I'm excited. Because I like seeing them get to enjoy the blessings of being my children. God is the same way towards you. He loves to give good gifts. He loves to show his children how much he loves them. And everything, beloved, everything that comes into your life is a gift from God to you to say, I love you so much. And so I've got more grace upon grace upon grace that I am going to be pouring into your life. This would have never been accomplished by Moses. That's what John is arguing there in verse 17. God's law came through Moses. God's law, God's law. You're gonna see that all throughout the New Testament. God's law, what's that talking about? It's the Ten Commandments and the additional 613 commands that come through the Old Covenant. All these laws, all these commands. Why did God give us his law? God gave you his law to reveal his character. He's holy, beautiful, righteous. He's revealing who he is. But he's also giving you his law to show you that you can't keep it. It's impossible to keep all of these laws and rules and regulations. It's like, I can't do all of this, God. And he says, I know. That's the point. See, Moses gave this law to show the people, yeah, by seeking to obey these laws, they're gonna be set apart from all the nations around them. Yeah, they're gonna live holy lives, but they can't keep it perfectly. This is why the law is showing you your need for Jesus. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law was given to you to show you your need for Jesus. And so Jesus comes in, obeys the law perfectly, and through him now, this is so good. He keeps the law in all the ways that we can't. He dies for all the ways that we fall short. He then gives us his Holy Spirit, who then enables and empowers us and gives us a desire to obey his law. Does that make sense? Okay, the Old Testament was given to show the way to Jesus, the fulfillment of the law. You see, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus. It's driving us to Christ. The glory and the grace of God is on display in Jesus, who came to dwell among us. Imagine for a moment that this afternoon you saw a moving truck come into your neighborhood. And right across the street, the driver is actually the one who's moving into the house. And he's getting ready to unload the truck. And he begins to pull out his things to put into his house. And underneath is this priceless furniture. But it's covered in these dirty blankets. That's a picture of Christmas. Jesus has come to move into your neighborhood, into your life. And he is priceless, he's beautiful, he's expensive, but he's covered in human flesh. And he has come into your world to be the one who lives among you and to change you and to come into your life. And since God has moved into your world, now, this is where I want you to lean in here. Now that he has come into your neighborhood, he has now come into your life by faith, it is now time for you to move toward the lonely across the streets. It is time now to be like Jesus by being incarnational to those around you. What are you talking about, preacher? It's your impact point. It's this. This Christmas, phone down. Show up and be present. Engage. Jesus came to be with us, God in the flesh, to be amongst us, so that now, through him, by him, and for him, we get to enter into relationships with one another. We get to engage in relationships to be like Jesus to our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors. We now get to be like Jesus to a watching world. Let's pray. Father, I'm amazed by your beautiful plan to send forth your Son, 100% God, 100% flesh, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. No one like him. No one more beautiful, powerful than the sovereign Lord who became like one of us. I pray that you would strengthen the faith of your people. I pray, Father, that this would be a day in which your people rally around the beauty of this truth, that you came to be with us, to experience life just like us, to provide a better path forward, but to also purchase us for all the ways we fall short. Thank you, Jesus, that you are everything. We thank you for the cross where you died in our place and your blood was shed for our forgiveness. We love you and we trust you and our hearts are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're now gonna take some time to remember the cross of Christ together through the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time in which God's people throughout the history of the church take time to eat bread and drink the cup in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. The Lord's Supper is a time for you to look backwards at the cross, at what Jesus accomplished for you, that all of your sins are forgiven because of what he did on Calvary. It's a time to look inward, to examine our hearts, to confess sin. The Lord's Supper is a time to look upward in worship of Jesus, in praise of who he is. The Lord's Supper is a time to look forward to a future wedding supper of the Lamb, a future meal where all of the redeemed throughout the ages will feast together because of what the Lamb of God has accomplished for us. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you just to stay seated and to watch, and you can see how God's people respond. If you are a follower of Jesus, the table will be open. We have deacons at each of these tables. You'll exit out the left side of your row. You'll come forward, you'll take the elements and return back to your seat on the right side of your row and hold on to the elements, and we will take the Lord's Supper together. We will eat together at the same time at the end of our service. We'll start with the first rows and work our way back. No rush. Let's take some time to prepare our hearts to take this meal. Oh Father, bless this meal and bless this moment and bless your people for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. First rows, you can come forward to receive the Lord's Supper.
Sprinkle of energy. our spirits by thine agony. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. In death's dark shadows, born to fly. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to
Let's stand together, church. The Holy Scripture gives us guidance on the taking of the Lord's Supper. Go ahead and take the bread. And the Scripture says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who came and died on our behalf at the cross. Thank you for his broken body. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you that in him we have life eternal. I pray, Father, your blessing upon your people. Strengthen them in the faith that they continue to grow more madly in love with Jesus. Bless them this Christmas season, and may your name be great in and through their lives. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. We are saints.